It's a joy to be with you again this day, to be engaged in the service of our Lord. There's a line from a very familiar song that we sing called "Here in the Vineyard of Our Lord, I Love to Live and Labor." The last verse of that song says, "But if on earth we meet no more, I hope we'll meet in heaven." I'm not, probably to some people in this congregation, by any stretch of the imagination, old. To other parts of this congregation, I'm probably ancient by now, I don't know. But as I've grown older in this world, a thought that has struck me, especially in situations like this, and Brother Tony alluded to it in his prayer, there's more than one church body represented here. There's a lot of different churches that are represented in this congregation. And very likely, this exact congregation will never be just like this again. There will be people who probably have to leave at lunch, and this congregation will look different this afternoon. It'll certainly look different in the morning as we go to different houses of worship and worship with our home church. But whether it's in a meeting like this or just a random third Sunday in September, I hope that we never view that as a routine, because we are coming before the King's court to stand and talk with the King. And we know not when it will be our last opportunity here on earth to have such an occasion. But I've always hoped that my last church service on earth would be the best church service I ever went to. And if we'll approach every opportunity of worship with that mindset, what great things will we experience when meeting with our God? With that in mind, if this be the last time here on earth you and I meet together, I do hope we'll meet in heaven, where congregations ne'er break up and parting is no more, but we all worship and praise God forever. I'm a little fearful this morning because I'd like to direct your mind to my favorite chapter in the Bible. And the reason I'm fearful of that is because preachers do have favorites in the Bible. I don't know any preacher whose favorite book is First Chronicles. Maybe he exists. I don't know who he is. But whenever we go to one of our favorite places, we're always praying fervently, "Lord, let this be of you," because I'd go here all the time if I could. My favorite chapter in all the Bible is Isaiah 40. And I'm going to begin by doing a selected reading of this chapter. I'm not going to read every verse in this context, but the context we want really begins in verse 15, when the prophet writes these words. He says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." If you skip on down to verse 18, it says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or with what likeness shall you compare unto him?" And then you skip on down to verse 21, and the questions are asked, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." And then you skip on down to verse 26, and he says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I do encourage you to go read this entire context. I didn't want to read it all for the sake of time. But there is an important thing that is set, a principle that is set in place, that no matter what you contemplate in this world, no matter what power you contemplate in this world, no matter what authority you contemplate in this world, God is not just greater than that. God is so much greater than all of that.
Amen.
There is not a mountain, a hill, a trouble, a trial, a situation that is not just so far beneath him. It's almost incomparable. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. I mean, the inhabitants are just compared to grasshoppers to him. The dust of all the earth, it's just in a little balance that fits in his hand. He sits upon the circle. I mean, these are phrases, and this is language that is to remind us of not just who he is, but just how great he is, because the question is asked, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Hath it not been shown to thee? Are these things foreign to us? I don't think that they are. But on some random Wednesday afternoon, they may be by the life that we're living. Friends, there is not a situation you have ever encountered or will encounter that's even worth comparing to God. And that's important because if we're ever going to get to what I'd like to talk about, we have to set the principle in place that there is God and everything else is but a very, very, very distant thing. He's so far and high above anything that you can imagine, anything you can contemplate. I love what the songwriter says in the song Redeeming Love, when it talks about when we get to heaven. It says, imagination's utmost stretch in wonder dies away. I mean, I thought about that first glimpse of seeing him in glory. And the wildest imagination that I could come up with is just going to die away because the reality is so much bigger than anything I can imagine. I mean, I love what the Queen of Sheba told Solomon. She said, everything I heard about you is true. And friends, I'll tell you, everything you've heard of him in the kingdom, everything you've heard from the gospel, everything you've ever read from him in the Word of God, it's true. But what did she say? The half was not told to me.
Amen.
Of all thy wisdom and thy riches and thy glory and thy strength and thy power. I mean, there's things about God that we're just not capable of understanding right now. I mean, what did John say just about the life of Christ on earth? If just the life of Christ on earth, not him as God, the everlasting creator, but if just his life on 33 and a half years, if everything had been written about him that could be written, the world itself couldn't contain the books. Just in 33 years, you don't have enough space to write about everything that he did. Now, if that's his life on earth, consider his fullness of him who inhabiteth eternity. I mean, do we have the capacity, the language, and just the ability to understand that right now? We don't. But I'm looking forward to a day when I know him as he knows me.
Amen.
And until that day, we need to keep in mind that no matter how great you think he is, he's greater. No matter how much power you think, he is more power. No matter how wise you think he is, he's wiser. No matter how rich you think he is, he's richer. And why is this important? Because to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. There is a principle about God and how he interacts with his people that is so important, and I've undervalued this so many times, that there are things that you and I don't have to say, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it could happen. It is verily a promise that it's going to happen. A promise that's just as sure as any other promise that God has made, and we'll get to that in a minute. This is a promise. To them that have no might, he increases strength. One of the reasons why we do not realize the strength that God has provided, that we don't have the utility of it, is because we, in our own mind, don't feel like we need it. In our own mind, we feel like I've got it under control. You know, when I was... no amens for this section, please. I know you all, most of you remember this. When I was 16, I was an arrogant jerk. I admit it. And I was probably very hard to be around. But like a lot of 16-year-olds, just because I said don't amen, you weren't supposed to laugh either anyway. But just like a lot of 16-year-olds, I didn't feel like I needed anything. I had it all figured out. It's a shame my parents didn't send me to NASA back then. I would have figured everything out for them. By the time I was 21, I was an idiot. I don't know what happened in those 4 or 5 years. But moving on. Back then, yes, I knew the principles that I had been taught. And even at times, I felt the principles that were preached unto me. But in actual execution on a day-to-day basis, I didn't realize the strength of God that He gives to us on a daily basis because I didn't feel like I needed it. What did He tell the Apostle Paul when Paul was basically beseeching him in 2 Corinthians 12 about removing the thorn in the flesh? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But what's the next phrase? "For my strength is made perfect in" what? Weakness. I mean, when you feel weak, that is when you realize the strength that God has provided.
Amen.
And I can tell any of you who have ever done this or doing this or thinking about doing this, you cannot walk into the pulpit and think, "Well, I've got this one nailed down. I know how it begins. I know how it ends. I got it all figured." That is a flop waiting to happen.
Amen.
But just like in the preaching, in our day-to-day life, if we think, "Oh, I've got this figured out. I know where this is going. I know how this ends." That's a flop waiting to happen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Let every man that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." What was one of Samson's greatest problems? Well, he had a lot of them, but one of his greatest problems is in the time that he needed the Lord the most is not when he was looking at the Lord. Because what does it say? This is one of the most sorrowful verses in all the Bible. It's Judges 16 and about verse 20, I believe. It says that when Delilah, that wicked woman, told him, "The Philistines be upon thee," it says he arose and shook himself and said, "I'll go out as at other times." In other words, "I've been here before. I know how to do this. I've defeated my enemies before. I'll do it again." And it says, he wist not. He didn't even understand that the presence of God had departed from him. Friends, a recipe of disaster is thinking, "Well, I've been here before. I know how to do this. I've got this figured out." Because that's when we don't realize that God's presence doesn't go with us.
Amen.
But when you realize how weak you are, when you realize how little you know, when you realize how poor you are, that is when the Lord, by His kind grace and His daily blessing, shows you His might and shows you His strength. Because notice the natural analogy that comes, that even the young men, they're going to grow weary. Even the young men are going to utterly fall. It is a natural principle of life that you cannot run or walk forever without finally just giving out. That is a natural principle that you cannot get around. You might go longer than someone else. And I'll say this, if we were to have a hopping contest from here to Jackson, you might get farther than I am, but nobody here is going to make it all the way to Jackson hopping on their feet, all right? If you can, don't show off. None of us want to see that. Moving on. It doesn't matter whether you think, "Well, I'm stronger than so-and-so," or "I've got this better than so-and-so." If you start playing games of comparison, you're guaranteed to find two things. You're guaranteed to find someone who's doing better than you are and someone who's doing worse than you are. Neither of those do you any good. Because if you find somebody who's doing better than you are, you become covetous of what they have. And if you find someone who's doing worse than you are, you think, "Well, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good fellow." Both of those put the emphasis where? On yourself.
Amen.
The emphasis must always, daily, be upon Him who sitteth upon the circle of the earth.
Amen.
That all these things are reputed as nothing before Him. And when this might and this strength is given, notice the language that is promised to us. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is a promise that you cannot find in nature. You cannot run and walk long enough that you won't ever fail. But here is a promise given that if we do this, this promise is sure. I submit to you, this promise is just as sure as there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
It's just as sure as "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I mean, notice two things that Paul puts side by side, at least in comparison. He says in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, he says, "For I am persuaded that none of those things that he lists shall be able to separate us from the love of God." You say, "Preacher, I know that. I believe that." Well, now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and about verse 11, he says this, "For I am persuaded," same language, "that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul said, "I am persuaded, completely convinced, that my eternal position is secure in God, and my timely benefits are also secure in God." That means that no matter what I'm facing today, He is able to keep that which I have committed to His hands against that day. What if your trial is great? What if your torment is great? What if the things that are struggling in your mind and your spirit and your body, what if those things have gotten you down and just crippled that day? "He who sitteth upon the circle of the earth is still at your right hand, and He who has all power still increases might to you."
Amen.
Because no matter what you're going through, he's bigger than all those things. And this promise that you're going to run and not be weary and walk and not faint is just as sure as any other promise God has made, because 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says that all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, to the praise and glory of God the Father. That doesn't mean some of them, most of them, 99% of them, all of them have the same weight. And I'll say this, for God to be God, he has to operate this way, because justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. There's not a single thing that God could say and say, well, that didn't work out. Or God could promise and say, well, I didn't plan for this. Or, well, I loved you, but you were too bad. Or, well, you know, I was thinking about walking with you today, but I got distracted. That's not how God operates. Every single promise of him, Paul says, is yea and amen. That means yes, and so be it. It's established. It's founded. So how do you and I run and not be weary? How do you and I walk and not faint? How can we experience this wonderful promise that God has left to us? Because if you're like me, there's a lot of times you run and you are weary. You walk and you are faint. In the race of life and in the walk of faith that we try to live, I grow weary. I get lost sometimes. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9, about verse 26? He says, so run on, not as uncertainly, and so fight on, but not as one that beateth the air. Have you ever seen people who are going somewhere, but you can tell really quickly they don't know where they're going? That's running or walking uncertainly. I mean, when somebody's lost, they may not even have to ask for directions and say, do you need help? Because it's obvious they don't know where they're going. Or have you ever seen somebody who's just angry all the time? They're angry at everything that happens in this world. They're angry at people who don't even know who they are. I've always found that fascinating. You're mad at so-and-so and he doesn't even know you exist. May I just say this? I don't care what your persuasion is. People in Washington who are supposed to represent you don't know who you are. So don't be mad at people who don't even know who you are. Spend your energy praying for them. You'll come out a whole lot better on both ends. Moving on. That's someone who's just beating the air. They're fighting and there's nobody in front of them. You know how you grow weary in this world? You know how you grow tired in this world? Because you're running and walking uncertainly. And you're fighting something that's not even there.
Amen.
I'm thankful to tell you that every enemy you ever have to face has already been put down by him who sits upon the circle of the earth.
Amen.
As we mentioned last night, it may not yet be manifest to our eyes, but it's already been put down. And I rejoice to be among a people who see that, that we can gather at the funeral of a loved one, and we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Yes, we sorrow over the loss of fellowship. We don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Why? Because we're not running and walking uncertainly. We should know where it is that we're going. You know, in Mark chapter 4, when that storm came that we talked about last night, before they got on the boat, before they left at night, what did Jesus say? He says, let us pass to the other side. There was no storm. There was no power. There was no anything that could have prevented that promise from coming to pass. They were going to get to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said they would.
Amen.
Friends, you and I are going to get to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said we're going to.
Amen.
There may be storms between here and there. There may be hardships between here and there. There may be times when we are faint and weary and struggling. And he has to come and tell us, why do you have no faith? But we don't have to live that way. I've tried to explain to my children that there are things that just because you're young, you don't have to experience. And I'm just going to, I've threatened to write a book for years on the stupidest expressions that were ever created. And this one's in there. If you've ever used this, I hope you'll stop after this. One of the stupidest expressions ever created is experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. There are a lot of things you don't have to experience to realize that they're good or they're bad.
Right.
You know what the best teacher is? Right here. This is the best teacher you have, because it will thoroughly furnish you into all good works that you have in this world. I don't have to start stealing to realize that's no good. I don't have to be unfaithful to my wife to realize that's no good. I don't have to follow after other gods to realize that's no good. All I have to do is read the Word of God and it tells me those things are no good.
Amen.
So experience is not the best teacher. It's an effective one. And children, listen. If somebody tells you something and they tell it to you from a perspective that they have a scar for what they're telling you, listen to that person. They've been there. And they have the evidence that what they're saying is not a way in which you should follow.
Amen.
You don't have to live a certain way because you're in a certain stage of life. And just because we're in these bodies of clay, in these houses of death, doesn't mean we have to live a life of death. What does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4? He says, to put off the old man. Yes, we carry it around. He says, put it off and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, there are two natures that we as born-again children of God have. It's the old man and it's the new man. And we have the ability to walk after both of those natures because we carry both of those natures. There is no true theology in this world that can prove by the Bible that just because you have a certain nature, you are guaranteed to walk that way. Just because we're still bearing the scars and the sins of this old man doesn't mean we have to walk that way. And just because we have a regenerated spirit and soul from God doesn't mean we have to walk that way. This is where our decisions in life make a lot of importance. And he says if we make the decision to wait upon the Lord, we can experience a promise that is guaranteed that we'll renew our strength and we'll have this experience of mounting up and not being weary in this world. So how is it that you and I wait upon the Lord? How is it that our strength is renewed? A lot of times Isaiah 40 and verse 31 is quoted, but you never really hear, well, how do you wait upon the Lord? How do you renew your strength? And I've encouraged God's people for many years now, when you read the Bible, be very careful about chapter and verse divisions. They're not inspired. They're there for our use and our edification. But let's pretend the chapter division is not there. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Isaiah 41 and verse 1 tells you how you wait upon the Lord and you renew your strength. You know where it begins? It begins with silence. It begins with standing before God in awe of who He is. Habakkuk 2 and 20 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. There are things about God that we are not going to experience and understand until we learn like Job did. Once have I spoken. I'm not going to mess that way up again. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and not speak again of this matter. Friends, for you and I to understand like we should who God is, one of the first things we have to do is come before Him and honor Him by our presence and give awe and reverence to who He is as our God. When Elijah was in the cave in 1 Kings 19, he experienced a lot of interesting things. And he was down in the dumps. He had, as some folks call them, mully grubs, or some folks call them mopey dopes. But, you know, here's a man who had just recently gone through a famine of 3.5 years of drought, sustained in a poor widow's house. A man who called down fire from heaven. A man who killed 450 false prophets. But one wicked woman says, I'm going to kill you. No charge for this. You know what he should have said when Jezebel said that? He should have said, bring it on, woman. Do you know who's on my side? That's what he should have said. He should have been relying upon the God that had sustained him for the last 3.5 years in awesome and powerful ways. But instead he runs away because one woman threatened his life. And when the Lord finds him in the cave, what's his first question? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? And what's his complaint? Lord, they have digged down thine altars. Well, that's true. Lord, they have forsaken thy covenants. That's true. Lord, they have killed thy prophets. True. Lord, they seek my life. True. He's 4 for 4. And I'm the only one left. You know, 4 out of 5 will get you in the Hall of Fame in any sports endeavor you want to go into. 4 out of 5 is no good in the eyes of God. Because what did the Lord tell him? There is something that you have missed. There's something that you haven't taken stock of. And yes, you don't need to know who they are, but you need to understand, Elijah, you're not the only one. I have a witness. I've always had a witness, and I will always have a witness. And may it be said of us that we stand in that line, in that succession, all the days of our life. Because as Mordecai told Esther, if you hold your peace, deliverance is going to come to the people of Israel. It's going to come some other way. You'll be destroyed. Your father's house will perish, but our people are going to go on. Friends, the church is going to go on. No matter what darkness prevails in this world, the kingdom of God is going to go on in this world. She cannot be undone by any power and persuasion of hell. But I want to go on with her. I want to dwell in her courts all the days of my life. I want to inquire and behold of his goodness every day that I'm here. But friends, she's going to go on. And what did Elijah experience? He experienced a lot of interesting things in that cave. He experienced things that I know God is in sometimes. I mean, he experienced a great fire. You think the Lord's in that sometimes? He certainly was in the previous chapter when fire came down from heaven. He experienced a great earthquake. Is the Lord in that? I can point to you a time when the Lord actually created a new thing and opened the earth and men fell down alive and then the Lord closed the earth up after him. He experienced a great wind. Is the Lord in that? Well, he was in the east wind that rolled back the Red Sea one night. But it specifically says, on this occasion, the Lord was not in those three things. When people have some major thing that happens in this world, I get asked a lot of questions, and I guess they think a preacher and a prophet are the same thing. I remember when a certain thing happened five or six years ago, however long it's been now. It started with that word that started with C, had a number out beside it called 19. Remember that thing? I got asked all kind of questions during that. I got asked, is this the beginning of the end of the world? I don't know. I got asked, is this a judgment of God? I don't know. I mean, I have not been given that information. But here's what I will say. If the Lord is in those things, we are justly getting those things because we are guilty. However, I don't look at all the big events in this world to try to find the Lord. Because sometimes he's in those things and sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's in a wind. Sometimes he's in a fire. Sometimes he's in an earthquake. Sometimes he's not. But I can point you to a place he is always in. Because that fourth thing that Elijah experienced was a still, small voice.
Amen.
He is the only one who operates with a still, small voice. Every one of us who have a voice, that voice is not still. No matter how loud or quiet you are, it's not small. It's something that is not heard here. It is something that is not discerned here. It is something that speaks and resonates here to the heart that God has given to God's children. And when his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, friends, that's a time to keep silence and let God speak and tell us the things we need to hear. Because if you and I pay attention to the winds and the fires and the earthquakes of this world, we may miss the still small voice when it comes by. We may miss the place that the Lord has passed by. But friends, if we approach into his courts with a singleness of heart, and we come as those islands are told to draw near and keep silence and let the people renew their strength, there is a blessing in just being in the presence of God and hearing his power. I love what the bride says about him in Song of Solomon chapter 2 when she just says, the voice of my beloved. That's all she has to say, the voice of my beloved. But she goes on to say, he cometh, his voice cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. Long before she sees a glimpse of him showing himself behind the lattice at our wall, she hears him coming. Friends, one of the things that I love about being in the house of God is that long before the preaching ever goes forth, I hear him coming. You know where I hear him coming? I hear him coming in the song service. Friends, song service is not a lead into worship. Song service is the voice of our beloved coming to us. Because in that song service, I hear his voice saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. Friends, that is a voice that I look forward to hearing. But how do I hear it? I've got to start by keeping silence. Then renewing our strength goes on because he says, let the people come near. You know, the Lord is never going to chastise you for trying to get close to him. I mean, I'll be honest. All of our children are different. I mean, John very much didn't really like physical touch. And, you know, you can see him kind of like my brother. If you haven't done this lately, I invite you to do so. He's sitting right over there. My brother, when you hug him, he's like a wilting flower. Isn't that amazing? He's the nice one, so they say. And he doesn't like hugs. I'm the mean, grumpy, ugly one. And I love him. Ironic. Moving on. But, you know, our youngest, who looks a lot like John, Asa is about the touchiest child that we have. And so often, he'll say, I just want to give you a hug. And he leans. It doesn't matter if you're eating. It doesn't matter if you're doing something. He just comes right in on you and he does this. And sometimes, if I'm in the middle of something, I'm like, stop. And I like physical touch and affection. But friends, you don't have to worry about God being the kind of parent like I am. He says, get away from me. He says, let the people come near. And let us reason and join together in judgment. One of the first things that I have to learn over and over and over again is that before I bring to God all of my problems and all of my supplications, which is a right thing to do, the first thing I have to do is come near and say, Lord, I'm here. And just stand there and listen. Because one of the first things that he does in that still small voice, as he says, like he said to the disciples that night, he says, fear not, be not afraid. I'm still here. One of the things that I hear him say is, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. I hear him say, yes, you have tribulations in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I hear him say, deep within my soul, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Friends, I need to be reminded of that by his mouth. I need to hear him speak those things. Again, not hear it here, but hear it resonating within my soul. What does it say in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter? Paul's actually quoting from the Old Testament. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He's talking about Christ. What does in the midst mean? It means right there in the middle of it. What is the promise made where two or three are gathered in my name? There will I be where? In the midst. That means that all of us can get just right up there to him, and there's room for everyone. You don't have to wait in line to hear him. You don't have to wait in line to talk to him. You don't have to wait in line to come together and reason together in judgment. And there is a renewing of strength that comes by just being in the presence of God and hearing him speak. And then when you pour out your supplications unto him, then when you pour out your griefs and your complaints, he by his gracious hand shows you all over again that it is I who not only sit upon the circle of the earth, but what does the psalmist say in Psalm 68 and about verse 20? He says, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and to him belong the issues from death. And he that is our God and the God of salvation daily loadeth us with benefits. Amen. In a little while, you're probably going to see Brother Philip at lunch loading his plate with food. What that means is it's stacked up, it's piled over, it's hanging up to the side. That's what loadeth means. The Lord doesn't give you just a little bit. The Lord doesn't give you just a measure. When the Lord loadeth us with benefits, friends, there is more to find on a regular daily basis than you can possibly gather up. Amen. Because what does he say? What's the promise made in Malachi when he says, come near and give your free will offerings and your thanksgiving offerings and prove me now herewith with those things. Come and see that if you come near with what you have, if you come near with what I've blessed you with, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great you won't be able to contain it. Friends, there have been times when I've come to the house of God and I felt like I've only had a little bit, but I brought what I had. I brought all that I could think of. I brought all that I could muster. Like a little unnamed lad in John chapter 6. I bring my lunch to the house of God. 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And I watch how the Lord takes those meager things. He takes these meager talents that I have. And he blesses an abundance to come forth from that. When it passes through his hands, there's a multitude fed. And they're all eaten. They're all full. And there's more left over than I brought to the house of God. You know what that is? It's being fully persuaded that what I have committed unto his hands, he's able to keep against that day. Friends, in the day that you need it, he pours out so much more than you could possibly imagine. And when you wake up in the morning, you should be able to say, as the weeping prophet did, that when I remember my wormwood and my gall, when I remember all the trouble and the affliction I have, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness to his people. No matter whether you're having cancer, no matter whether you've just buried a loved one, no matter whether you've lost your job, no matter what's going on in your life, and I don't want to presume anything, friends, his faithfulness is still great unto his people. Amen. And sometimes I need to be reminded that on this new day, when I see the sun crest in the horizon, when I see the light breaking in the sky, that yes, my weeping has endured for a night, but there is always a morning coming, and joy comes in that morning. Amen. Maybe it's the morning of today. Maybe it's the morning of the resurrection. Maybe it's the morning when I close my eyes in the night of death and awaken his presence to stand before him in beauty and perfection forever. I don't know what morning that may be, but friends, there's always a morning coming. Amen. Whether in this life or the life to come. And part of me renewing my strength is being reminded when I see that light crest in the sky that there is new, fresh mercy today to be had that is a loading from the hand of God. Do you think if the Lord loads us with benefits that there is any possibility that the devil could throw something at us today, tomorrow, or whenever that can cancel out what God has provided. That's why you and I have the ability to run and not be weary. We have the ability to walk and not faint. But the way that we do that, the way that our strength is renewed by keeping silence and then coming near to Him and coming together with judgment with Him, is described as the way an eagle flies. The way an eagle flies is not through the power and the strength that it possesses. It's based on the power and the strength that it utilizes. Because an eagle doesn't get from place to place by flapping its wings. The eagle gets from place to place by the wind that it uses to propel it.
Amen.
Have you ever gone up into the mountains and watched eagles fly? I have. It's a fascinating thought because you can see them as they start, it looks like they're just drunk, really. They're just sort of wandering around. What they're looking for is they're looking for that right place where the wind gives them the right lift and the right thrust. And sometimes you'll be like, that bird's about to crash. He's headed right for the rock face. And at the last second, up he goes. Didn't flap his wings one time, but up he goes. Because through experience and the wisdom and the instinct that God has given that eagle, it knows where to use that power to overcome the thing that it couldn't do by itself.
Amen.
Friends, there's not a mountain or a rock face in your life that the wind of the Spirit of God is not able to propel you over.
Amen.
There is not a trouble or a trial that you may have that is impossible for God to deal with. But the way in which we utilize it is by spreading out our wings and saying, Lord, I'm here. And letting the Lord do the lifting. And letting the Lord do the guiding. Yes, there's work for us involved. But the work, first and foremost, is knowing where our strength and where our reliance comes from.
Amen.
I ask you as the prophet asked this morning. I ask myself as the prophet asked. Have you not known? Have you not seen? Have you not understood all these things? If the answer is yes, then whatever awaits you out there, you remember the same God here is the same God there.
Amen.
The same power that you feel here is the same power that is out there. I'm glad He's not just a God of the mountains, He's a God of the valleys. I'm glad He's not just a God in the good times, He's a God in the bad times. And I'm thankful to tell you that if you and I wait upon Him in this way and utilize it in this fashion, there's not a single thing that we will ever experience that can hold a persuasion against us, because we know that He that is with me is greater than he that is with anybody else. May we rely upon Him and realize these promises all the days of our life. I know that you and I are going to be in with heaven with Him and one another by His grace and by His mercy. But I'm looking forward, if we have more opportunities in this life, to meet together by His grace, by His mercy, and by His power, to meet together as we have this day in one accord, realizing the strength, not just waiting for us, but the strength that we have today, given by His gracious hand. May we wait upon Him in this fashion all the days of our life, and may the Lord be pleased to dwell with us every step of that journey. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory.